Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. There are good movie remakes, and there are bad movie remakes. Have you ever noticed that? Like, Where the Red Fern Grows is a good movie remake. You can make a note of that one. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is a bad movie. It's a bad. The first one wasn't really like a great work of Western literature, but the second one gutted Jesus clear out altogether. Instead of Jesus, the second one, it's like the essence of Christmas is family, I think. And I think we all agree that it's wonderful for us to have family, but family better not be the heart of Christmas, or we're all in some really serious trouble. And if you don't believe me, just go to your next family reunion and look around. You'll be really depressed. Before we go into this most beautiful and sacred text, let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, when we approach this desk with this book in hand, it is a sacred time. We have sung and we have allowed our hearts to meditate on some beautiful thoughts today. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to root themselves deeply in our souls. I pray that with the truth of your word, so powerfully, so beautifully, so eternally expressed, that this would not be a mere kind of cultural Christmas, a sentimental attachment to traditional things, but that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would dawn on all of our hearts. And I pray in this next hour that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting passage of Scripture that I've directed you to here today. It's in the middle of a prophecy. You remember in Isaiah 6, here's Isaiah who meets the Lord. And he feels disqualified because he's a man of unclean lips and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. And God purifies him and says, I want you to go speak for me. And I'm not giving you like a happy message, a cheerful message. I'm giving you a prophecy, a message. It's a period of time here in Isaiah 7, 8 and 9 that Ahaz is the king of Judah. And this guy is seriously bad news. In ways that I won't take time to describe. If you were just to look on Wikipedia, you would see he's bad news. I'm not recommending it. You do your biblical research on Wikipedia, but you can see it there. Bad news. The guy's awful. And he's turned his back on God and he's sacrificed his children. He's shut the doors of the temple and he's just a wicked guy. And God says, now what's going to happen is a darkness is going to come in over the land and there's going to be a judgment. And don't call that a conspiracy. Don't say that's about people. It's not. He says this is in Isaiah 8. And the prophecy goes from Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. But in Isaiah 8, he says, don't say this is a conspiracy. This isn't a human thing. That darkness that comes over the land when people turn against me is not a human thing. This is not coming from people. He's saying this is coming from me. And he says, watch what will happen. People will start turning to other gods. That's what he says in this prophecy. People will start turning to other gods during this time. In modern terms, this is called syncretism. I believe in the God of the Bible plus whatever else I like. It's very common. As a matter of fact, in the USA Today this week, an article about this secular people or people that cover the religious news, which is a real zoo of belief and disbelief, as you know, they have noticed that people are mixing their religion. And that was the title of the article. They're mixing. And here's what they said. They're grazing. They're sampling. They appear to be just curious. It's interesting. Well, this isn't a new thing. It's in the newspaper, but it's not a new thing because it's exactly what was happening in Isaiah chapter 8. It's interesting. One person who studied this said, today, the individual rarely finds all their spiritual needs met in one religion. Interesting. But that's not new. That's not new. That's as old as this book. a classmate of Al Mohler. Al Mohler was interviewed, and he is a sound, godly man with a proper perspective. He had an old classmate who's she said, when she heard what Al Mohler said about this problem of syncretism, it says, quote, she giggled. Which, by the way, after she got the giggle out, was the most, she had already uttered her most profound thing at that point. She's an ordained minister in the Progressive United Church of Christ. Well, what makes that progressive, I wonder? Progressive. I don't know. It's almost like it's a badge. That's progressive. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I don't believe in a virgin birth anymore. I think everything's okay, so I'm progressive. Okay. That's what the USA Today says. She's progressive. And she's in the Progressive United Church of Christ and leads the Interfaith Family Project, which meets for weekly worship at a Silver Spring, Maryland high school. She studies Buddhist teaching. She says this. It was interesting. I don't do astrology, but my mother, who grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, was a staunch Baptist all her life. And she looked at her horoscope every day and she totally believed it. Jarvis says her late mother, like 49% of the adults in a Pew survey, also had a moment of religious spiritual awakening. Now she describes her mother's spiritual awakening that she had after a lifelong of being one of these repressed Baptist types. Okay? Here's what her spiritual awakening was. She said she was told in a spiritual experience to put aside all... I'm sorry, let me back up because it's interesting what she says. She said my mother feared for many years before she had this religious awakening. She feared for many years that I was no longer saved. But just 2 days before she died, she had an epiphany. She said she was told in a spiritual experience to put aside all religious and political differences and just love one another. That was her blessing to me. And now that's what I'm doing. So just before she died, she heard some voices that said it doesn't matter what you believe. Does that scare anybody else here but me? It does matter what you believe. And Christmas time amplifies this. If you look around, now, I don't want to be like Ebenezer Scrooge here today. We've got we don't have a Christmas tree, but when it snows, we're allowed to go get one. My wife doesn't want us to get the tree till it snows because the pictures won't be as pretty. So it might be like February, but we're going we're going to have a tree at our house. We have Christmas carols at our house. Don't call me the Grinch who stole Christmas. But if you love Jesus and you have a heart for the Lord Jesus, it has to grieve you how this whole syncretism, this whole mix and match, this kind of smorgasbord religion has just piled itself on what we call Christmas. You gotta grieve over that, all the holiday stuff. That's just a bunch of myths and silliness. I don't want to carry on about this because I don't want to give you indigestion here just before lunch. But here's the way I think I would say it. And then we're going to jump into an explanation of this text. Here's the way I would say it. See if this isn't true as we show you this in the text. And that's this. The more your Christmas is cultural, the gloomier it is. The more that you just have a cultural Christianity, the darker, the gloomier it is. That's what this passage is going to show us. The sharper we focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brighter the Bible word is glorious. The more bright and glorious our life and our Christmas is. The more we focus on the person of Jesus, the more light we have. The more that we have like a cultural kind of Christianity that's kind of based on stuff people always did and, you know, your favorite kind of pie and your grandma's recipe for whatever and the fruitcake. Who came up with that idea anyway? Fruit doorstop cake. What, you know, the more that's just dark. That's gloomy. Now, here's the prophecy. It came from Isaiah and it came from God through Isaiah, through Ahaz. And God's kind of calling him out. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen to you, and it's not good. And all kinds of bad things. There's a big, long prophecy. We won't give the whole thing. But one of the things he says is, there's going to be judgment, and don't blame people, because it's coming from me, he says. In verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. This is like a message to America today. Don't fear a bad economy. Fear God. Don't fear muddled up governmental structures, fear God. Don't fear economic downturns or foreign invaders. Fear God. Let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. Don't fear a conspiracy, folks. That's what it says right here. Verse 12. Do not say a conspiracy concerning that all this people shall call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord abhor hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the one who is the commander in chief of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. Him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he says later on, verse 18, I'll show you this. He says, and don't be surprised that what people are going to do is they're going to turn away from the sure and certain confident word of God, where God has spoken, and they're going to get involved in all kinds of other spiritual things. Dark things are going to bring gloom and darkness on the land. This is now verse 18. Look at it. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not people seek their God? So what are you doing horoscopes for? What are you doing false religions for? What are you doing Eastern mysticism for? You should seek your God. You got trouble, and it's trouble that you have because you turned away from me, God is saying. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, he calls. To the law and to the testimony. In other words, get your Bible back out. That's what he's saying. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. No light in them. Now, look at people. And in the back of your mind, ask yourself the question, light or no light? Read a book and ask yourself the question, light or no light? As you celebrate Christmas, ask yourself, light or no light? There's a no light way to celebrate Christmas, small c, cultural, sad, gloomy. And there's a Christ-exalting way to honor the Lord Jesus throughout every day of our lives. There's light in that. There's glory. That's the Bible word. The full expression of who God is can be seen at a time like this. There's glory in that. Verse 21, they will pass through it hard, pressed and hungry. It shall happen when they're hungry, they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward, and they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they'll be driven into darkness. Anything minus Jesus is gloom. It's darkness. Your life minus the Jesus of the Bible, guaranteed gloom, guaranteed darkness. Even if you call it Christian, if the focus isn't on the Lord Jesus and who he's expressed himself to be in the Bible, it can only be gloom and darkness to you. This is all throughout the Bible, but it's expressed here in this. And then you get to chapter 9, where the word nevertheless occurs. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. What is this cryptic, mysterious, strange prophecy that's being given? It's like you can plan on darkness, and you can plan on judgment, and you can plan on other kings threatening you. And that's the idea here. The king of Assyria called himself the King of Kings. And he brought great evil and great violence down. And God let him do it. It's a bad scene. It's dark. It's very dark. And God's saying, don't think this is a coincidence. Don't think this is a conspiracy. Don't think this is just a bad economy. Don't think the stars are lined up wrong. This is coming directly from me as a judgment because you have gone through other things and you've ignored me and you've listened to people in whom there is no light and you've set aside the law and the testimony. It's just that simple. It's just that plain. If we do any kind of religious thing and we set aside the clear teaching of this book right here, we're going into darkness and into gloom, into trouble, into problems. Nevertheless, there is this prophecy that kind of takes an upward turn. It's strange, an upward turn. There's this prophecy that starts talking about light and about joy. And it's a mysterious prophecy. The light's coming from where? And it was coming from the part of Israel that you normally would expect bad things to come. From the northern kingdom. And people in the southern kingdom would look with this kind of a disparaging look on the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the first to go into compromise. Galilee, it says. he says in this mysterious reference that out of Galilee is going to come a light out of Galilee and in a land influenced by the Gentiles. There's going to be a light that comes. It's interesting. Mysterious. And it's going to bring joy. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of this burden, of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as the day of Midian. You remember that story? Think Midian, think Gideon. Remember Midian? That was a rout. Remember that? Remember that story? It was like an overwhelming rout. It's like everybody took off. It's going to be like that. It's going to be, the enemies are going to be on the run. It's going to be a complete rout. That's what it's going to be like. What is this about? You've broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder as in the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. It's like the game is over. And the stuff that they got splattered in blood, their shoes and robes, they're going to burn in the fire. It's game over. They win. It's a great, resounding, overwhelming victory and a dawning of light. What is this that Isaiah is authorized by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit to say to this gloomy, dark age? It explodes in verses 6 and 7. And you hear it all the time at Christmas, but I don't think most people really understand it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful, a Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a remarkable prophecy, a mysterious prophecy, an incongruent prophecy to be tucked in here with all these people that are they're looking at their horoscopes and they're consorting with their wizards and they're in spiritual infidelity, and they're closing the temple, and they're sacrificing their children to other gods, and they're influenced by the world around them. It's just darkness over the land. They're still calling themselves God's people, but there's a great darkness over the land. And God, the Holy Spirit, authorizes Isaiah to give this little ray of hope. And he says, and yet here's the hope. The hope is going to be a child who will be born someday. We know who that child is. That child is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Isaiah 7:14, the beginning of this prophecy, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, point like a laser guided missile to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. This is Jesus the Bible is talking about. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to be born as a baby. Unto us a child is born. Jesus is the promised king. And the clearer the picture of Christ, the more glorious will your Christmas be. The more you let your inner heart focus on who Jesus is, and you can start, you realize that there are like over 115 names of Jesus in the New Testament. I'm telling you something that will light up your life. If you were to study, if we were to take in this pulpit, imagine this, for 2 years in this pulpit, if we didn't let anybody else preach for two solid, or they had to preach on our topic that we gave them, that we could go for 2 years and we could take one name of Jesus over 2 years, one name of Jesus every Sunday morning for over 2 years and never preach on anything else, that probably wouldn't be a very bad idea. Your life may have some gloom in it. I will tell you what will drive the darkness and gloom out of your life. A focus on who Jesus Christ is. Take the names of Jesus and apply who Jesus is to who you are and your circumstances. And when you do that, the light is going to dawn in your life. The judgment is going to go away. You don't have to listen to the knuckleheads giving their opinion on television. I was in Tim Hortons this weekend. I had earplugs in my ear trying to write, and some guy was there, and he was telling the answers to everything in the entire world. He could fix the Lions. He could fix the Tigers. He could fix the UAW. I'm like, why haven't I met this guy before? And he wasn't shy. I had earphones in. I could hear every word this guy was saying. He was kind of a loudmouth, pontificating, know-it-all. Guy said they went to a Red Wings game, and the guys behind them had a couple of beers, and they were ready to take hockey sticks out on the ice and win the game. You know, that's the way it is. Turn the TV on. Everybody's got answers, but why don't those answers involve Jesus? That's just more darkness. That's just more gloom. I say, like the Holy Spirit told Isaiah to say, to the law and the testimony. Get your Bible back out. If you want light in your life, if you want light in your home, if you want light in this nation, it was not going to come until we get our Bibles open again and we get a clear, sharply focused picture of who Jesus Christ is. When we get that, we don't need anything else. Think of who Jesus is here. Four different names given to Jesus. We often put the first two together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father Eternity, Prince of Peace. Who is this that the Bible's talking about? Jesus, this is Jesus. You caught that, didn't you? You got the connection. This is really clear. The New Testament points back to this prophecy, 734 B.C. 700 years before Jesus. Jesus Christ was prophesied with specificity, like where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, the different places he was going to come from in a mysterious way. Like, how could he possibly be from Galilee and from Nazareth and from Bethlehem and be the same person? And yet he was. All of that. And much, much more. Prophecies of the Old Testament sharply focused on who Jesus really is, a real person in time and space. Not a myth, not a talking donkey at midnight, not a fat man coming down your chimney and giving out presents. We're talking about the King of Glory, the King of the Universe, who's real. Like, I can't believe I'm not getting any amens on this. Am I in the right place? I'm not like in a Mormon temple here, am I? This is like a Baptist church, Bible-believing folk. You love Jesus. Amen? You love him? And maybe I'm just not saying it right. But look at these four things. He said, you need wisdom, you need power, you need time, you need help. And Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He's not like a loudmouth guy, Jim Morton's just piping up. And he's not like, you know, Oprah. Or remember old Phil Donahue? He had the answer to everything, too. He just give him a microphone and he just, you know, crank him up. And he'll just go for a solid hour telling you exactly how to live your life. Turn on the radio. You can hear the liberal version of this if you want to. There's radio. You can hear the conservative version on this. Yak, yak, yak. They were going to tell you how to live your life. I say turn off the radio and open up your Bible. Open up your Bible, because this is the word that tells us about one, the child that is to be born, the son that is to be given, who will shoulder the government, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mysterious, Wonderful Counselor, Jesus. Anyone with a level of wisdom to answer the world's questions, Jesus is the one. Is anyone experienced enough to deal with the issues of time? Like that nagging feeling that we get that time is going by so fast and our lives are short and there's a cultural, a generational gap that we struggle to close. These are time problems. But the Bible says this, Jesus is the everlasting Father. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus. Everlasting Father, Father of eternity. Time is no problem. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. Did you know that's what the Bible teaches about Jesus? People say Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes, that was the beginning of his physical life in Bethlehem. But Jesus coexisted with God eternal throughout eternity, and he always has, and he always will live. Focus your heart on that, Father of eternity. If you're having time problems, if it grieves you, you know, when your kids marry and they move away and you think, wait a minute, what happened to my life? What happened to my time? What happened to that little girl? I used to take a breakfast on her birthday. It's like we'll spend eternity together because we know Jesus Christ. We will serve him separate if we must, because we will be together throughout all of eternity. My hope is built on the Jesus Christ, who is the Father of eternity. You lose. Some of you here have lost a dear one. And it was what we call an untimely death. And that is a reminder to us. And for those that are in Jesus Christ, there will be an eternity together. And those that are outside, there should be this incredible urgency on our lives to witness to everyone that we can, because their eternity depends on it. One of our finest men here, godly men, his little girl walked up to him one day and she put her finger on his head. She spoke to me in a way nobody in the world could ever have gotten away. And she put her finger on my chest and said, Daddy, I don't want you to go to hell. And so he yielded his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has eternal life. Jesus is the Father of eternity. That'll bring the sunrise up even on a gloomy day. He's the wonderful counselor. He gives you the answers you need when you need them. And he is the Father of eternity. The Bible says he's the mighty God there too. The mighty God. Anyone that can solve the world's problems, big enough to shoulder the government of the world. A.D. Simpson. It was interesting to read his life. He was very, very sick one day. And as a matter of fact, they said that he was going to die. You can read his story. It's a fascinating story. It said that he was going to die. And he heard this fella singing a Negro spiritual. It went like this. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. So you know what? He believed that God would heal him. And God healed this man. And he went on for 35 years to serve the Lord after his healing. And we got people in the house right here, right now, who have been healed by God. Nothing too hard for him. He's put marriages back together. He's reconciled moms and dads. He's reconciled parents and kids. He's put back together things that were so irreparably broken that they couldn't be put together by men. He is a mighty God. And he can solve whatever problem you have too. But only if you yield to him. As long as your Christianity is just cultural, as long as your Christianity is just a bit of church going, as long as your Christmas is just sort of like tradition, there's no light in that. There's no power in that. That will not change your life. That will not help you with your problems. But if Jesus Christ, the mighty God, steps into your life, he will help you with your problems. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and this beautiful one, Prince of Peace. Is there anyone who can cause the world to live at peace? Only Jesus can do that. Anyone with that kind of peacemaking skill, only Jesus can do that. He's the Prince of Peace. Did you catch it? Is there anyone who can answer the world's questions? Yes. Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, can answer all the world's questions. Is there anyone who can solve the world's problems? Jesus Christ, the mighty God, can solve the world's problems. Is there anybody in the world that can close the gap of time that grieves us so deeply? Yes, the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. Is there anyone that can cause the world to live at peace? Jesus will do that someday. You need wisdom? You need the wonderful counselor. You need power? You need the mighty God. You need time? You need the Father of eternity. You need help? You need the Prince of Peace. And how can he do that? Because he's both God and man. Catch these three phrases in our text. For unto us a child is born. He's the Son of Man. A child that's born. But unto us a son is given. This is a kind of a repetition in Hebrew, but there's a twist of meaning as well in this next phrase. Unto us a son is given indicates that he's God who is given. He's a son who is born and a God who is given. And the Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the King of Kings. So here the prophet comes to this wicked king and he says, you're surrounded by kings and you got your people involved in all kind of false religion and you close the temple to sacrifice your children to the world, to idols. I'm telling you, there is a God who is the King of Kings and he can wipe out all the opposition, answer all your questions and solve all your problems. But you are going to have to get on your knees and you are going to have to yield your life to him. It's still that way. You know what I'm saying? Christmas isn't going to work for you if all it is, you know, happy songs and your wife's favorite recipe for pumpkin pie. It's just not going to get it. Family gatherings and trying to buy a gift that drops last year's gift or a tree that doesn't have a bald spot in it. It's just not going to work for you. It's just more gloom and more difficulty. Only Jesus can bring eternal, ultimate kingdom. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? We can't do justice to this. Let's just enjoy a moment of thought about this. It will be Jesus is the promised king. And he will bring an eternal and ultimate kingdom someday. You understand how this works? Is that there's a sense of the kingdom that is currently, the spiritual kingdom is currently with us. And there's a sense in which in a
limited way, we have the jurisdiction of Jesus on our very souls. As we obey Him, as we live for Him, we have an expression of the kingdom in us and in the church and in Christian culture, yes, to some degree. But there will be this ultimate eternal kingdom, a real ultimate kingdom where Jesus will literally and physically reign. Kind of forward yourself in the Bible to Revelation and chapter 19. It specifically says that here's the King coming down out of heaven to establish a reign upon the earth. He will bring an ultimate eternal kingdom. And notice these qualities about it. It will be eternal of His rule. There will be no end. Verse 7. Verse 7 also says it will be a literal earthly kingdom upon the throne of David over His kingdom. It will be an orderly kingdom. He says He will order it. There's a lot to be said for that very phrase, that Jesus will bring order to the kingdom. It will be a stable and just kingdom. He will establish it in judgment and in justice. You've never seen that in your lifetime, and I haven't either. But Jesus will bring that. It will be a continuous eternal kingdom from that time, even forever, verse 7 says. And it also says this, and you could park on this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord. In other words, he's not yawning when he says this. He's flexing when he says this. He's serious about this. This is going to happen. Count on it. You can bank on it. You can build your life on it. God is passionate about this. He is the King, and He will establish a kingdom. And He's gathering loyal subjects now. He's sending out heralds. I like to think of myself as one of them, that are just giving the King's message out and say, come home now free. Jesus Christ gave His life for all of your unspeakable, embarrassing sins. And you come back to Jesus. Jesus, the King, died for you and welcomes you into His kingdom. And so you acknowledge that and you humble yourself. That's the only right way to handle Christmas. And that is when you see who Jesus is and you get on your face and you obey Him and you yield your life to Him and you follow Him. You trust Him for your eternity. So the gloom will continue as long as your Christmas and your Christianity is only a cultural formality. You will never have the gloom lift off of your Christmas. But when Jesus is a reality to you, when He's your Savior, then the glory comes. This gloom or glory, depending on if your Christianity and your Christmas is cultural or real. It's what the Bible teaches. The same is true of you in your life and in your home. Jesus is the answer for you too. If He can shoulder the government, He can take care of your plumbing, right? If He can shoulder the government, He can take care of your unemployment. Yes, He can. If He can shoulder the government, He can take care of whatever problem that you're so impossible, like A.B. Simpson, impossible terminal illness. In his case, God chose to deliver him from that. How wonderful. How do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, the one who we have seen here, the one about whom we sing? Or are you kind of trying to muddle through and trying to make kind of Christmas out of the mess that you have? I love Fred Craddock's story. His dad was an alcoholic. His mom was a faithful Christian. He just labored, and his mom just labored and labored to try to scratch a decent life for them. They lived in Oklahoma. They just had the most pitiful circumstances. I read his biography a few months ago. And while I was reading his biography, I stumbled across a little story that I knew that I would want to tell you. It's his Christmas story. It's a Christmas that Fred didn't understand. They had nothing. They had a pump out in the front yard. They were very, very, very poor. And they would just scratch to get the very basic subsistence kind of living, food. And in Christmas time, if things were going well, they would have these little shoe boxes that they would line up. And every kid's shoe box would have a name on it. And if there was great abundance or prosperity, or the people at the Baptist church had been kind, they would have like a little fruit in the box or a little something, a little piece of candy, a fruit or raisins in the box. And as Christmas time was coming, Dad had drunk up everything. It was just a terrible turmoil in his household. And his mom was grieved. And the kids' hearts were broken because Mom's heart was broken because Mom's heart was broken because the kids were sad. It was a difficult time of the year for them. He said, but when Christmas morning came, the shoeboxes were full. Candy, sparklers, firecrackers, oranges, raisins, even an apple. They were full. He said it was 10 years before he figured out what had happened. His father, in a
an expression of great sadness and guilt, realizing that he had nothing for his family because he had drunk up all the resources of family. He'd been in the army, and he had an army dentist give him a gold filling in his tooth, a gold cap on his tooth. And so to get gifts for his family, he went out and he had his tooth pulled, his gold tooth pulled, and he took the money and he bought the gifts for his family. When I heard that story, I thought that's so like what most people are doing. They're trying to salvage just some kind of happiness. They're trying to salvage just some kind of a pitiful Christmas because they're not focused on who Jesus is and how Jesus could come in and could deliver a man from drink and he could be the kind of dad that he ought to be. He could deliver a dad from anger. He could deliver a mom from fear because he's the mighty God, because he's the Prince of Peace, because the government, his shoulders are big enough for the entire government. I heard about these people. They, in their little town, the town council got together. Town council said, no more manger scene on the town square. And these people were frustrated by this. So they went to the town council. They said, that's not right. We've had a manger scene at the town square for years and years, and it hasn't been any problem. Why is it now? They said, well, the ACLU sent us a memo, and we're not allowed to do that anymore. And so I'm sorry. They said, well, I mean, isn't the town square a place where people can express what they think and what they believe, right or wrong? They said, yes, it is, but we just can't sponsor that anymore. So they said, I know what we'll do. They took all the little plastic characters off the town square and they threw them away. And on Christmas Eve, they went there themselves and they dressed up as the characters in the Christmas story. And they, in living reality, in reenacted for all of the people on the town square the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, is your Christmas plastic or is it real? It depends if your Jesus is plastic or if he's the real Jesus of the Bible. You don't need a new experience. You need him. You don't need a new husband. You don't need a new wife. You don't need a husband or wife. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new job. You need Jesus Christ. You don't need a new image or a new wardrobe or a new toy. You need Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have everything you need. Everything you need. And the sharper you focus on him, the greater will be the glory of your Christmas. The greater will be the glory of your life. Take your hymn book and open it to hymn or song found on page number 104. Song 104. And while I sing you this little chorus, get ready to sing that. You get.